pick the topic tonight, which is a real core syllabus topic, which is Kibbud Av V'Aim. And there's lots of different angles when we can approach Kibbud Av V'Aim. This sheet is intended to last us two sessions. There are 37 Makairos on the sheet, and we're not going to get through them all tonight. So we'll do what we do tonight, and we'll finish off and maybe bring some other stuff next week if we need to spend the time. Yes.
Are you going to approach Kibbud Av V'Aim from the parents' side also? Because, you know, probably, I mean, my parents have passed away, but I do have children.
Right. Baruch Hashem. We'll try and approach it from many different sides. There are many different parent-child relationships. There's the relationship I'm usually dealing with is talking to the children who are in their early adulthood, dealing with parents who are in their middle ages, parents dealing with children becoming adults, middle-aged parents. I'm talking about anyone between sort of 40 and 70 is middle ages. Middle age, as far as I can see. I don't think you start to think about anything above middle age until after 70. But as I get older, that age increases until eventually the only old people will be 155.
But that share is also on Kibbud Av V'Aim.
Are you serious?
Yeah. Really?
Yeah.
That's completely unintended. That's very interesting.
And I thought when I was very torn what to do.
I must tell you that this is just my personal feeling. I'm not one of these people that goes around writing Hashkocha Protis stories for everybody, because some of them are interesting, some of them are a bit silly. But one thing I find that happens a lot is a topic suddenly becomes talked about,
right,
and you never hear a shir on anything like that from one year to the next, and then you go to something, and it happens to me so often, and it happens too often just to be random. It's a very strange thing. I'll see a source I've never seen in my life, and then 2 days later, someone will bring it in a share. It's a very strange thing.
I call it theme of the day.
Theme of the day. It's as if you think that all the educators in the world are in a big conspiracy. We're all on the phone late at night, you know, saying, what shall we do this week?
I saw two articles on the web, and it's something what you said, you know, with the economic downturn.
Right.
The articles were, I helped to support my parents.
Right.
Financial support. And now I haven't got the resources.
Right. So we'll touch on these issues. So I want to look at the parent-child relationships in different ways. You know, your relationships with your parents change. In your early years, they are more a relationship of yira, as opposed to kovod. We'll define kovod and yira very clearly. We'll see that yira more relates to the issue of respect and whether you need to do what your parents tell you to do and that kind of thing, whereas kovod relates more to physical care, looking after parents, which, and of course, as one goes through one's life, one's parents become older and one goes into a period where one has to look after them, not just deal with how they look after you. And really, I'd like to touch on a lot of different issues and see how we get on. I think a very important place to start are three very important hashkafic underpinnings to Kibbud Av V'Aim. And this applies to all types of Kibbud Av V'Aim, and I think it's important to understand them. Have a look, please, in source number one. The Sefer HaChinuch, when he deals with Kibbud Av V'Aim and the reasons that the Torah is so insistent on it, he comes up with a very interesting thesis. He says as follows. Misharshei mitzvah zu, the roots of this mitzvah, Shera'ui loy la'adam sheyakir v'yigmol chesed l'misha asa imoy toivah. So the first point is an obvious point. It's basic hakaras hatov. You know, your parents did so much for you. How could you be so ungrateful as to not respond to that in a respectful way and acknowledge what they did for you? Naval. You shouldn't be a naval. I don't know what naval is. Like someone ungrateful, someone who's with bad midas. Naker, and like a stranger, the kafui toiva, and someone who denies what's been done for you. Because this is just plain bad midas to everybody, whether it's Ben Adam Lamokam, whether it's Ben Adam Lachaveru. To be ungrateful is clearly, it's unacceptable in every society, and Kibbud Av V'Aim is part of that as well. But he goes further. So Yitin Eliboi, And you have to give it, put in your mind, he says, ki ha'av ha'aim hem sibas ha'yosa ba'olam. And this is a point which goes further. That your parents are the cause of you being in the world. Therefore, even if, and he's now dealing with the question as to, well, what happens if your parents are bad parents? He's just got through saying, well, think of all the wonderful things they did for you. Well, what if they didn't do anything wonderful for you? What if they abandoned you aged 2 days at the orphanage and then left you? Yeah, how can you feel a sense of gratitude? What did they ever do for me? The answer is, without your biological parents, you wouldn't exist, pure and simple. And for that reason alone, says the Sefer HaChinuch, parents are deserving of every respect and cover that you can give them. Because they brought you into the world. Not to mention if there's all the things they did for you when you were little, and all the diaper changing, and all the stress, and the teenage years, and all those things that cause parents grief. Even without all of that, the fact that the parents brought you into the world itself is a source for comfort.
Somebody who was abandoned at the age of 2 days in an orphanage might not be so thrilled to be have been brought into the world.
That's a good question. Is that true? Does someone who's been adopted and abandoned by parents not want to be in the world? I'm sure they're very happy to be in the world. They might not love their parents.
It depends what happens to their life.
Well, that could apply to everybody. There are people who were abandoned, who wake up sometimes and feel that they don't want to be in the world. But, I mean, that's a separate issue, really. That's really an issue of appreciating the world around you and people who are depressed, obviously. But I don't think it's anything necessary to do with whether they were abandoned by their parents. I would agree that someone who was abandoned by their parents doesn't love their biological parents. But that doesn't matter, because there's no mitzvah to love your parents.
Right.
It doesn't say anywhere you have to love your parents.
Right.
It says you have to treat them appropriately. And the Sefer HaChinuch is saying that even if a person was adopted and brought up by loving, adopting parents, and of course the people he loves are the adopting parents, and the people that he feels grateful to are the adopting parents, but the biological parents still retain that status of av v'aim, to which the person has a duty of kovod in kibbud av v'aim, just by the very fact of the fact that they brought them into existence.
And do they have the same mitzvah of kibbud av v'aim towards the adopted parents?
They don't technically have the mitzvah of kibbud av v'aim towards the adopted parents, because they're not their parents. But of course they have a mitzvah, they have to lerecha kamoicha, and to respect them and to give them gratitude, etc., etc. But technically speaking, I've spoken to some poskim about this, the adopting parents in halacha don't become parents. They become very kind people who do an enormous mitzvah, an enormous chesed, and bring up a child, but they don't become parents. Either for the halachas of who you can marry, or for the halachas of kibbud av v'aim, they're not parents. They're people who are looking after you, they're guardians.
But they take the place of parents, which perform and give the love
emotionally,
and the you know, specific things that most parents give a person adopts a child. That's their...
Correct. And no question, emotionally. And in terms of the love relationship and the bonding between the two, there's no question the adopted parents are the people that the kid feels close to, and that's quite right. And if the kid turns around and says, I don't love you because you're only an adopting parent, I mean, what a terrible thing is that to say. But that doesn't make them take the place of the av and the aim, who are the people that brought them into the world in halacha.
Mm-hmm.
And again, who person sits shiva for is a different shaila, because shiva is not necessarily only related to biological parents, and therefore whether one sits shiva for an adopted parent is really maybe one could. It's not necessarily related to this. I had a situation once where a lady came up to me after a shir that I gave, a lady who was in her 50s, I suspect, or if not early 60s, and she said to me, does she have to sit shiva for her mother, because her mother adopted her when her mother passes away? So I said, it's a bit of a strange question to just ask some random rabbi who gave you a shir. So I didn't really want to answer the question. I said, why, why, it's the kind of question you really need to know a little bit of background as to know why someone's asking that question. So she says, look, the following just happened to me. I was sitting shiva for my sister, who passed away. Her sister was older than her, maybe in her late 60s. And she said, we found a picture of my mother about a month before she had me, before I was born, and she wasn't pregnant. And I'd never seen this picture before. And we confronted my mother, who was in her late 80s. And she said, actually, you're all adopted. I never told any of you. And your sister was adopted, and she wasn't really your sister either. And you were adopted, and we adopted all of you as small children. We thought you'd never find out, which is a strange question.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, I mean, that's obviously a very confusing situation to be in, but I'm not suggesting for one second that a child should turn around to a parent who adopted them and say, well, you're not my real mother and father. They are, for many purposes, the mother and father they love, but they're not the Avdeim in Halacha.
But the
correct, correct. But that's, well, first of all, that's only according to some. Rav Moshe Feinstein is makel on that, because he says since the child, if they're adopted as a baby or as a young child, always relates to this person as a mother rather than as a stranger or as a woman from a different family, so then the yichud issues don't apply. But you should know the Lubavitcher Rebbe was very machmir on this, and the Chabadniks don't adopt.
Is that why he
he was against adoption because he says there's a yichud problem, and therefore once the child becomes bar mitzvah or even younger, then he can't anymore be in the room with his mother, and it just becomes an unworkable arrangement. I don't know whether that's the reason that he didn't adopt. I don't know.
An issue raised about possible relationships that could be that were also from by Halacha, that you had to be very careful about who adopted you.
I don't know, maybe.
Yeah, because if you could be relationships,
right.
That go to different families.
Right.
It could be.
Okay, but they usually keep a track of who's adopting who. They usually people.
I went to a person and I saw someone there who had just lost her mother.
Right.
I didn't say anything. I mean, I'm not going to say anything. But then my friend said to me, you know, my machatenister was here because she's adopted.
So right. Interesting. Interesting.
You didn't keep the availus. I'm not going to.
Right. Right. Again, availus is a slightly different issue because you don't have to be biologically related to keep a certain period of availus. A rav can keep availus, a chami can keep availus for a rav, and all sorts of things. So just let's finish off what he has to say here. We're at the end of the third line. When you put this clearly in your mind, he says, this is where he's getting to. The place of parents as your creators, not just as your providers, should leave you, he says, to an understanding of the ultimate creator. Because who made your parents, and who made their parents, and who made their parents? It's meant to take you back, this mitzvah is meant to take you back logically to a situation where, what was the first cause? What brought the first thing into being? Which is a logical philosophical question, to which the answer is, either it brought itself into being, which is not a logical answer, because then it was there before it made itself, or something infinite brought it into being, or I don't know what brought it into being. And the answer is, if you go with the infinite answer, which obviously is the answer that we would give, it brings a person to understand the nature of God as a creator in the world. Because he is the cause of you and the cause of your fathers, and Adam Arishon until the very first person. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu provides us what we need, we breathe and we live. And we have our health, and our bodies work properly. And Hashem gave us a nefesh, a mind, a thinking mind. Without the nefesh that Hashem had given us, you might be a horse. It's interesting that Mechinuch says, before you get up in the morning and you say, Shaloi Asani over a goy and Shaloi Asani Aved, maybe you should be saying, Shaloi Asani Sus. You take it for granted you're not a horse, but it's a big broch that you're not a horse. I often think, I've got goldfish, I've had them for about 5 years, and they've been swimming around for 5 years.
Still alive?
Yeah, Baruch Hashem, going strong. Okay? They say that there's no ayin hara on fish, so maybe I don't need to say an ayin hara on the fish. But they're still, but I think to myself, what brocha these fish don't realize that they're fish? And they've been swimming around for 5 years around that tank. And it's an amazing thing not to be a fish, not to be a horse. The aim that, and he says, you take it for granted. Kim and other aim is meant to make you not take that for granted. And you have to think how much you owe God's Baruch Hu. Kama mala tovus amakom aleinu. I won't sing Dayenu to you. But that's what we say before we sing Dayenu. Kama mala tovus amakom aleinu.
Yeah, but Hashem can also take you from that biologic parent. They can bring you. And you can see, realize they brought you to your adopted parent as well. You can just keep on going, carry that on. And say, if it weren't for my adopted parents, if the parents were not ruly or not capable of raising them, that look what Hashem gave me. You can extend it.
But the biological, the source of your very existence which nobody else could ever do that for you. No, people can give you all the money in the world and all the love in the world. No one could ever create that spark of conception that made you you. That was only possible from two people, and they are your parents. Well, this, of course, is why the mitzvah of kibbutz avim falls on the Bein Adam Lemakom side of the Ten Commandments, not on the Bein Adam Lechavero side. It's a bridge between the two. It's mitzvah number five, which links the pure Bein Adam Lemakom's believe in God and don't take God's name in vain, etc., from the pure Bein Adam Lechavero's don't murder, don't steal, etc. Kibbutz avim is a kind of bridge mitzvah. On the one hand, it's Bein Adam Lechavero, clearly, but it's really Bein Adam Lemakom because it's meant to take you to a place of connecting with God. That's really what, this is the first very important hashkofa that Kibbutz avim is all about. And I thought I'd bring that at the beginning because people don't always connect those two things. Okay, let's go on. Because the second point I want to make is as follows, which is that kibbutz av ve'eim is a mishpat, not a chayk. And the Mephoshim are very pains to stress that, and I want to tell you why that's important. If you look in source number two is taken from Parshas Shalach a couple of weeks ago. If you recall, when the Jewish people left Egypt, they got to this place called Marah. They threw Hashem showed Moshe the tree, threw the tree in the water, and made the water sweet. And if you look at the last line here, Pasuk Chav Hei number 2, Ve'itzakel Hashem ve'yoreu Hashem eitz, Hashem showed Moshe a tree, ve'yashlech al ha'mayim, he threw it in the water, ve'yimtiku ha'mayim, and the water became sweet. And then it says seven very interesting words. Sham sam lo choyku mishpat. There he gave him a choyk and a mishpat. Ve'sham nisao, and there he tested them. What is a chayk in the Mishpat? Before Har Sinai, they first got a sampler. They got a chayk, and they got a Mishpat. What was a chayk, and what was a Mishpat that they got before they got the Torah? So if you look, I brought you Mechilta number 3. Sham sam lo chayk u Mishpat. Chayk ze ha-Shabbos. The chayk is Shabbos. U Mishpat ze kibud ave'ein. So what does it mean a chayk, and what does it mean a Mishpat? So we often use the words chayk and mishpat, and we translate them as a chayk meaning something which you don't understand really the reason for, and the mishpat being something you do. But that's not such a straightforward explanation. That's one understanding, but Shabbos is something that we don't understand. It's inscrutable and unknown. Shabbos makes a lot of sense. Okay, there are some things in it which are maybe chukim, exactly why this malacha works this way, not this way. But the basic essence of Shabbos is not a big unknown, and yet on some level it's a chayk. And kibbutz avim on some level is a mishpat. Why is kibbutz avim a mishpat? A mishpat you would associate with like civil law or courts or like theft is a mishpat, or murder is a mishpat, so like human laws. Why is kibbutz avim a mishpat? So if you look in the Maharal, I brought you just a two-liner from the Maharal. The Maharal in Tiferes Yisrael, he makes a very important point. Avalama nikra kibbutz avim mishpat. He says, why is kibbutz avim called a mishpat? Zavazer, Kamosha Amari says, this is how we've explained before, ki hayediya v'haseichel machayev mitzvah zois, yosem yishar kol ha-mitzvah. Because to do kibbutz av ve'eim, you need yediya, which is knowledge, but you also need seichel. Seichel, to do a mishpat, you need seichel. More than any other mitzvah. L'kach nikra kibbutz av ve'eim mishpat. That's why it's called a mishpat. So you see very interesting in the Maharal. A mishpat is something that you need seichel to do, but a chayk is not something you need any seichel to do. And let me tell you how Rav Berkovitz explains this. It's a very beautiful explanation. What does the word chayk mean? Literally. What's the verb? L'chakek.
Register.
To
make law.
Okay, can be. But chakuk also means something else on a physical level. Chakuk means to grave, to engrave.
Engrave.
Chakika is engraving. Okay. Chakuk ala luchot. It says about the Ten Commandments, they were graven in to the luchot, into the tablets. The word chok means something which is fixed. It's graven in stone. That means you can't change it. There's nothing to talk about. It's there. It's a reality. It's something that will never change. It is an absolute. For example, the laws of kashrus, chukim. If you drop milk into your chicken soup, so if there's a certain amount of milk, it's okay. And if there's not a certain amount of milk, it's not okay. It doesn't matter whether you live in Yemen in the 9th century or in Harnoff in the 21st century. It doesn't matter whether you feel like I don't really relate to a 60th. I relate more to a 30th. No, I don't, fine, very nice. Very nice. It doesn't matter what you relate to. You relate with, it's a chayk, it's fixed. There's nothing you could do. Just learn the rules and apply them. You don't even need seichel to get kashrus right. Like gravity is a chayk. Gravity is a chayk. It's a rule. You can run off, jump off a cliff and scream, I don't believe in gravity. Well, I'm sorry. I've got news for you. Gravity believes in you. And there's nothing you can do about it. It's a chayk. Whereas a mishpat is not like that. A mishpat, you need seichel. Kibbutz Av Ha'Im is a mishpat. If the Rambam were teaching halacha in Har Nof in 2009, he'd teach kashrus just like he taught it in Fostat in 1160. But he couldn't teach Kibbutz Av Ha'Im that way. Because Kibbutz Av Ha'Im demands that you understand the relationship between parents and children. And the parents and children, the parent-child relationship is radically different now than it was 900 years ago in Egypt. And it's different from the way it was 1500 years ago in Yemen. And therefore, you can't say anything about Kibbutz Av Ha'Im by learning it as a bunch of chukim. It's a big mistake. And that's what the Maharal is really saying, and that's what the Pasuk is saying. That's what Hashem is saying. This is a mishpat. And don't get it wrong, and the implications of that are very far-reaching. I give you a practical example. This is a true story. A young Baal Tshuva fellow, who was at a yeshiva not very far from here, one of his rebbeim told me this story. So his parents objected to him becoming religious, which is not unusual, and they thought he was a bit of a, you know, weird sort of person, a bit of a freak, really. You know, he had strange things going on. He muttered to himself when he came out of the bathroom, and he had bits, you know, strings hanging out of his clothes, and it's like not normal behavior. But then he said he did this fellow, this kid discovered Kibbutz Av Ha'Im. He said, oh, I'm going to learn this. This is fantastic. All my parents' friends who are not religious, their children treat them like, you know, schmatters. But I'm going to treat my parents like, you know, then my parents are going to see why I do this. They're going to realize that it's not just, you know, they're going to get benefit out of this. So, of course, what did he do? He just went to a bunch of Kibbutz Av Ha'Im books, and he read and he learned. And what did he learn? He learned that when your father comes in the room, you have to stand up. So every time his father came in the room, he stood up. So attention. His dad says, what are you doing? So I'm standing up for you. He says, why? Like, his father's a regular guy. Why are you standing up every time I walk in the room? Well, you're my father. He also read somewhere that you have to speak nicer to your parents. 100%. What's the best way to speak? In the third person. Would mother like a cup of water? That's how he's raised. But, you know, like, would the Rav, you know, people say, would the Rav like to, so you think, would mother like to, the parents then realize, look, if you want to wear white strings hanging out of your trousers, that's your business. But you speak to us like this, like, what's wrong with you? You've lost your mind. You've lost your mind. So he goes back to the Rav and he says to him, what did I do wrong? I did everything the book says. He says, no, you did everything wrong because you learned it as a bunch of chukim. You just learned the kibbutz av ha'im like you learned kashrus. You do this, you do this, you do this, you do this, and hey, presto, it's kosher. It's not how kibbutz av ha'im works. You have to know your parents. You have to understand your parents. You have to know what makes them tick. You have to understand what they think of as respect.
That's right.
And if they don't think of that as respect, then you can't just apply a bunch of rules. For example, and this is a very extreme example, calling your parents by their first name is incorrect in halacha, very, very clearly. But what if your parents insist on it? What if parents, and you get this with parents who are 60s, you know, 70s hippie sort of children, and now they're parents of teenagers, and they're saying, we don't want you to call us mother and father or mum and dad. That's like some kind of oppressive capitalist label that, like, you know, you get some of this kind of people. We want you to call us Bob and Sheila because we want to be your friends. So what are you going to do with people? Now, of course, the answer is you have to try and tell your parents, look, I don't feel comfortable calling you Bob and Sheila. I'd much prefer to call you mum and dad. But what are you going to do if your parents say, well, you're offending us by calling us mum and dad? So you're going to do Hilchos Kabbalah, Kibbutz Av Ha'Im, and in the process offend your parents to do the mitzvah of Kibbutz Av Ha'Im? That makes sense? Well, yes, if it's a chayk, it makes sense. If it's trait, it's trait. But if it's a mishpat, it makes sense. Because you can't offend your parents in the name of doing the mitzvah of Kibbutz Av Ha'Im. It doesn't make any sense. So, as we go through that, that's the second important hashkofa to keep in mind. And I tell people, whenever they're learning this with me, they always have to be assimilating the information and thinking, how does this apply to my mum and dad? How does this apply to my arrangements in my family? And how will this work with us?
I know that somebody who may know very well is told not to visit the parents because it is easier to give them kavod from a distance than have major arguments up close. So that was one. That was, you know.
Makes sense.
You know, but you know, you would think that kavod kibbutz av ha'Im.
Right. If every time you see them, it's a major row, then that's not such a big mitzvah. And the same could be said about in-laws as well, but we'll talk about in-laws separately. In-laws are rather different arrangement. Right, have a look at, that's the second point. The first point, again, that it's really a mitzvah being Adam Lamakom. It connects someone with God on an Ashkaf level. The second point being, it's really a mishpat, not a chayk, very important. And the third, really, is number five. And this is a medrash, it's actually a Talmud Yerushalmi, of which the first half is very well known, and the second half is very not unknown. And it's funny, everyone teaches the first half and stops. But the second half tells you more, I think, than the first. Don't read my English, otherwise it'll come as no surprise. Look at number five. Imo shel Rabbi Tarfon, I bet you've all heard the first bit, Rabbi Tarfon's mother, Yardu Latayel Latoycha Tzair of Shabbos, went down to walk in her courtyard on Shabbos. What happened? So her shoe broke, and she was standing kind of 1 foot up and 1 foot down, didn't want to put her feet in the mud. An elderly lady, what did he do? V'halach Rabbi Tarfon v'henich shtei yodov tachas parasoy se'al. He put his hands under her feet. And he crawled in front of her as she put her hands on his feet, her feet on his hands, till she got into the house. Beautiful. Very nice. You ever heard this story before? No, you never heard? To Walter Raleigh, Queen Elizabeth. Maybe they based it on this medrash. Okay. On the hen. Oh, sorry, I missed a line. Palm achas. So it once happened. Then he got sick. And his rabbis, his colleagues, Rabbi Tarfon was a Rosh Hashiva, his colleagues came in to visit him. Amru lahen, she said to them, the mother, the elderly mother said to them, "Itpanuel Tarfon bini, please gather for my son Tarfon, shehu noig be covered yotze midai, because he gives me honor above and beyond." Amru lah, they said to her, "Ma avid lach, what did he do to you that was so great?" V'tanyas lomas, and she told him the whole story, you know, the hands and the feet and Shabbos. Amrullah, they said to her, Afilo oisikein elef alofim, even if he did a million times that, adayin lechetzi kovet sha'amra Torah lo higia. He hasn't even reached half the kovet that the Torah requires of him. They're not trying to put him down in her eyes. They're just trying to say to her, don't think that that's so special. That's what you needed. He's going to let his mother walk on the mud? Of course you have to schlep on his hands, on his knees, and put his hands under your feet. What would any son do? Interesting. The next story, it goes, is like the mirror image of that. Imu shel Rabbi Yishmael, ba the kiblas alayel rabbeinu. The mother of Rabbi Yishmael came to the yeshiva one day. Rabbi Yishmael is the Rosh Yeshiva. She came, his elderly mother, to visit the yeshiva. Amra lahem, she said to the men in the yeshiva, the rabbis, Giru Rabbi Yishmael b'ni, I want you to chastise my son Yishmael. She'eini noig be covered because he doesn't treat me properly. This was obviously quite an embarrassing moment in the yeshiva. The Rosh Yeshiva's mother just came in and said that the Rosh Yeshiva doesn't do kibbutz avayim properly. The rabbi's faces went like pale. Like they didn't know where to put themselves. Amar, they said, is it possible that Rabbi Yishmael doesn't do kibbutz avayim? What are we going to do? Amrullah, they said to her, Ma'avidlach, what did he do to you that was so terrible? Amrullah, she says, listen to what she says, come to Nafak mi beis vada, when he comes back from the yeshiva, the beis vada at the end of the day, I'm a boy mishnas ragloi, I request him every day that I should wash his feet. Umishti mayem and drink the water that I washed his feet in. Valoi shavikli, and he won't let me. In other words, I worship my son. He's a, well, he's a Jewish, she's a Jewish mother. She thinks her son is amazing. She wants to wash his feet and drink the water.
How great can she think he is if she goes around the yeshiva speaking Lashon Hara, Mother Shemra about
him? Okay, fine, let's face it, Rabbi Yishmael's mother was an eccentric character, let's put it that way.
Maybe some kind of...
Also, Lashon Hara doesn't like
to... Or maybe Takashi was a little bit confused. Okay, certainly a little bit weird, maybe a little bit demented. Amru Loi, and of course he wouldn't let her drink the water because it's just disgusting, it's just foul. He said to his mother, no, I'm not letting you do that. Amru Loi, they said to him, Hoyl Vahu Ratsoina Hu Kavoida. If that's what she wants, that's what she gets. If that's what she wants, then that's what she gets. In other words, yes, your mother's a bit weird. Okay? We all have parents with their idiosyncrasies. But she's not asking you to do something which is an Aveira. She's not asking you to do something which is dangerous for her. She's asking you to do something which is eccentric, and weird and feels strange to you. But if that's what she wants, then that's how you give her the kovet. In other words, this is a very important point. This is the third point, really. That you cannot give kovet to your parents basing the kovet on the parents that you like your parents to be. You can't expect kovet from your children based on the parents that you'd like them to think you are. You have give kovet and expect kovet based on the reality of the people that you are. Therefore, if your father and mother are the kind of people that expect a certain kind of treatment, then that's the kind of treatment that you give them to make them feel good. Now, obviously there are boundaries, and we'll talk about those boundaries. Not everything goes. It's not just a free-for-all. There are halachas. But this statement, which is, since Hoyel v'hu retzoina hu kavoida, what they want is what they must have, this is a very fundamental, if you like, foundation stone of kibbud av va'em. So much so that the Chazon Ish, we'll see next time, uses this statement to ask a question, which I'm not going to answer now, which I'm going to raise, which is, if your parents' wishes are so fundamental, you even have to, let them drink the water that you want, they wash your feet with, if that's what they want, and you mustn't upset them. And we'll see Dama ben Nasina, the cases that they bring, where he had an elderly mother that used to smack him around the face in public, and he wasn't allowed to say anything and do anything. Says the Chazon Ish, how is it then when your parents come to you and say, we want you to marry this girl, not that girl, that you don't have to listen to them? How is it then that when your parents say, we cry every night because you married a woman we don't like, you don't have to listen to them? And he says, what's going on there? You have to treat your parents with such kindness and delicacy that you even have to indulge them in their weird eccentric behavior. But on the other hand, you can make life decisions that upset them fundamentally, and that's not a problem of kibbud av va'em. And I'm not going to answer that question now, but he says, how can those two things go together? And we'll see. He gives, there's a very specific answer to that, and we'll get there when we get there. Okay, let's just go over the page, please, to page number two. Let's set the basic halachic parameters, which will allow us to go on to investigate things further. Have a look at source number six, please. As I think is well known, there are two mitzvahs of kibbud av va'em. There's kovod and there's yira. Have a look at number six. Kaved, Ten Commandments. Kaved is avicha ve'etim echa. Le'ma'ani yarichun yimecha ala adoma she'ashem elokecha b'yisenoch. Honor your father and mother, or give kovod to your father and mother, so that you'll have long days on the land that Hashem is giving you. And again, arichas yomim is understood to be olam haba, not olam hazer. And therefore you see the first of all the mitzvah of kovod. In number seven, there's a separate mitzvah from Parshas Kedoshim. Right.
Why is that olam haba?
Right. So yerichun, so the Gemara discusses what long life. What does it mean, long life? Okay. Long life. Long life. So long life means 90. Long life means 100. The world's been around for thousands, if not millions of years. How can living to 120 be any longer than living to 110, really, in the grand scheme of things? And the Gemara says the only thing which is really objectively long is the eternal life in Olam Haba. And a lot of the time the reference to the Aretz and the land, we will in Yincholu Aretz, is a reference to Olam Haba as well. There's the famous story of Elisha ben Abua. Elisha ben Abua, who became a heretic, and one of the things that, he became a heretic for all sorts of reasons, but one of the things that crystallized his decision to become a heretic is there are two mitzvahs in the Torah that say you get long life. Shiluch HaKan, chasing the mother bird and kibbud av va'em. So he saw the father tell the kid to go up the tree and chase away the mother bird and bring the eggs. The kid goes up the tree, falls out of the tree and dies. And he says, these are the two mitzvahs that the Torah says you get long life for. The kid was doing both of those mitzvahs at the same time. And how could he die? And the Gemara debates there exactly what that means. Now, again, you can't understand on face value, because Elisha ben Abua knew this as well. I mean, he wasn't a fool. So exactly why he became a heretic and what kind of heretic he became is a very interesting question.
Is that the incident that made him a heretic?
One of them. Also, he went into the paradise, mm-hmm, together with the other three, Rabbi Kiva, etc. Ben Zoma, and he came out a heretic. So there are a lot of issues. What does it mean he went into the paradise? There's a whole dialectic as to what's going on here. How does that relate to early Christianity? It's not for now. It's a very interesting question. For now, kibbud av va'em is covered. Number seven, ish imui va'aviv tira'u. Different mitzvah. A person has to give yira to their parents. The eshav soisai tishmori, but keep Shabbos. Ani Hashem elokeichem. And as we'll see, the Chazal learn out from this particular juxtaposition that yira cannot require you to break Shabbos. It says, give yira to your parents, but keep Shabbos. In other words, if your parents require you to break Shabbos, you don't have to listen to them. But what you'll immediately see there is that the two mitzvahs put the father and the mother in different orders, which I think is quite well known. In Kovod, the father is first, in the year of the mother is first. And why should there be a difference in order? So Chazal say in the Mechilta to show you that there is no order. That father and mother don't have any priority one over the other. They're interchangeable. Whenever it says father, read mother. Whenever it says mother, read father. Look at number 8. Go on.
That it's very easy to a child, more often than not, to have kabod for the mother,
yes,
more than the father, which, yes, is why they put the father first. But as far as Yira is concerned, they have,
yes,
more Yira after,
correct,
the father, which is why they put the mother first.
Correct. That's also broader than drasha, broader than explanation, correct. Because that emphasizes the need to treat them both equally. Again, the one that you think you give less cover to, you give more cover to. The one you think you give less to, you give more. So number 8, kol kodim amikra kodim amasa. Whenever you see a list in the Chumash, it's in order. First, second. Talmud loyma ish imoy va'avu tirasa. When the Torah says, the mother then the father, magid is to tell you shneim shekolim zebazeh, that they're both totally equal. In fact, we don't find any situations in which, you know, the father takes priority over the mother, or the mother takes priority over the father. Except maybe in areas where there's a conflict between the father's wishes and the mother's wishes, and the mother would also be required to do the same thing for the father that the father wants. It could be that they have to do it for the father, because the mother's also connected with the father in that way. But generally speaking, there is no difference. And the same is true of sons and daughters. Look at number 9, Shulchan Aruch. Echad ha'ish ve'echad ha'isha. Shavim b'kivud of Moira shal ava'im. Sons and daughters have equal obligations of kivud ava'im. There's no difference whether you're a boy or a girl. Only one thing. Elesha ha'isha ein b'yad alasos. If a woman is in a relationship with her husband, and the nature of her relationship is that she has to go away with her husband and live away overseas or whatever it is, and she has to follow, usually the women would follow the husband for career and for money and all sorts of things. Shehima shubenis abara, and she is then connected with her husband. Lefikach hi paturi mekibud ava'im, va'oida nesua. While she's married to the husband, she's exempted from the kibud ava'im that she's prevented from doing because of her relationship with her husband. And that works the other way around as well, that the spouse really has the priority over the parents. It usually comes up as to, you know, I'm not going to your parents for Pesach again. kind of question. But the situation is that although kibud ava'im is very important, then shalom bayis between the husband and wife is more important. And one has to find a way of actually trying to juggle that in whatever way one can.
What if the woman doesn't want to go to her parents' halacha for Pesach?
So look, in any situation where a husband owes a chiyuv in halacha of kovod for his wife, it's at the end of the sheet, it's listed in the Rambam, and the wife owes a chiyuv of kovod for the husband. And therefore, the kovod from, the way I've learned it and understood it, is the kovod from husband to wife and wife to husband is the shalom bayis kovod, and that will override the kibud ava'im. Yes. Obviously, there has to be a balance.
But it says here, Isha.
It's this particular example because the Shulchan Aruch didn't live in a world in which a husband would be meshubad to his wife in a certain way, and I'm not sure that that's true anymore.
Well, I could imagine that even in the old days, it could be that, for instance, the mother-in-law would be very unpleasant to her daughter-in-law now.
Yes.
The poor son husband was watching this. Now, what does he have to do? I mean, that,
right,
sure was a situation that would come up.
Right.
Now, where was his obligation then?
That's true. That's very true. But as I say, the way I don't know if there's a direct source in Rishonim and the Shulchan Aruch to the reciprocity of this arrangement. But certainly the way I learnt it is that it is a reciprocal arrangement, because again there's a seichel understanding there. The marriage between the man and his wife cannot be undermined by the relationship between the man and his parents.
Oh.
And you know, that will sometimes mean that he has to make choices between his mother and his wife.
So his wife has to come
his
first.
Wife has to come first. Even in the trivial things which are important but smaller, like who he serves when he, you know, the husband and the wife, they become, you know, guf echad, they become one neshama, they become closer than I think the source you brought is a very good source. But I'm not aware of a specific halachic source in Hilchos Kibud Ava'im that says that. I've looked for one, I haven't found one. But certainly the way I learnt it was that is the case. But it's a balance. Again, there are no rules. You can't say this 10 and this 30 comes. You have to, you know, get the sensitivities right to make it work. Fine. Have a look at number 10. The Shulchan Aruch deals with this situation as to what happens if the parents are Rosha. At what point do they lose the obligation of Kibbud Av V'Aim? So the answer is, it's very hard for them to lose that. Look at number 10. Afilu hi aviv Rosha, haya aviv Rosha, even if the parent is a Rosha, ubal aveiros, and he does aveiros, mechavdu misyarim imenu, he still has to give them kavod and yir, the son has to give them kavod and yir, the daughter, even if they're a Rosha. And the Ramot says, v'yesharim de'enu mechuyiv lekavod aviv Rosha, ela imkein asa tshuva. A real Rosha maybe loses their kibbud av v'aim. But this is not really relevant today for the reasons that we've discussed in Parshiurim, that non-religious parents do not get classed as Rashaim, because the reason that they're not keeping Torah is not because they've rejected it, it's because they show gege, and we talked about that at length. And therefore, you know, no one ever tells Balei Tshuva that they don't have to give Kibbud Av V'Aim to their parents because their parents are not religious, as far as I'm aware, and that's exactly as it should be. Now, that's the basic parameters. How do these mitzvahs work? So there's the mitzvah of Moira, of Yira, and the mitzvah of Kovet. Let's have a look at Moira and see if we can get through that today. Food number 11. Says the Shulchan Aruch, Eze Moira. What is Yira? Obviously it's not physical fear of being hit. So let's have a look at the examples he gives. Lo yamod v'makoymem ha-mayuchad lo yla'amod sham b'yisoid z'kenim im chaveru. You can't stand in the place that your parents might have. Now we don't really have this so much today. Like, soid z'kenim, like if he was some kind of public figure where he stands in a certain place in the parliament or whatever it is. Clearly what it's saying is you can't stand in the shoes of your parents. You can't stand in the place where your parents stand, and that's known as to be their place. The one place we do have, which he goes on today to say, is Umakam Hamayuchad Lo Bilatfila, or in their place in Shul. Mm-hmm. Their place is their place. A kid is not allowed to sit in their parents' place in Shul. Unless, of course, the parents say it's okay. And we'll see that Michael Mechila works. Are we coming on to that right now? Right now, you're not allowed to sit in the chair that they have in the house that they relax in. You're not allowed to contradict them. You're not allowed to agree with them in front of them. What does it mean you're allowed to agree with them? It means that to be machria. What is a machria? The machria is the one that decides the argument. In other words, if your parents are having an argument with somebody, and you chime in and say, why are you arguing with my father? Of course he's right. Oh, fine, so now it's good now. Now you've said I'm right, then everything's fine now. It's a chutzpah. Sometimes it's a chutzpah to say that your parents are right. Just like it's a chutzpah to say that your parents are wrong. Sometimes it's not a chutzpah to say your parents are wrong. You know, oh, no one suggested that if you're having a family discussion, you're not allowed to disagree with your parents. That's not obviously a problem. You have to agree with everything they say like a robot. Again, where it's offensive or a breach of respect, that's when it's also, and where it's not, it's not. I feel a loy menir in divrei ava, as I say, even to say that my father's right, that is prohibited. For lo yikrene b'shmo, you shouldn't call them by their names. Lo b'chayev lo b'moisa, when they're alive or when they've passed away. Elo oymen, you should say Abba Moiri, my father, my teacher. If your father's not a teacher, you don't have to say, if you didn't teach your Torah, you have to say Moiri. But the word Abba, the question is, what do people who are called Abba, how are they called by their parents, by their children? That's an interesting Shaila. Rabbi Wagensberg, I assume he's called Tati or something. Well, you can't call him Abba, that's out of the question. So,
you're not allowed to say your parents' name at all, or is it just calling them?
So, calling them by their parents, or referring to them by their parents,
so
and we'll...
We'll see
how the Ramad deals with that question in a minute. We'll see how the Ramad deals with that question in a minute. But in principle, the name of your parents has a certain kedusha, if you like, and you can't say it because that's a breach of Kibbud Av V'Aim. Hashem Aviv Kashem Acherim, and if the name of your father is the same as the name of one of your friends, Meshane Shmam, you have to change your friend's name. Because your father's called Moshe, and your friend's called Moshe, you can't call your kid, well, except we'll see with Moshe it's okay. But he'll say now, Im Hushem Shehu Piloi, Shein HaKol Regin Dikrisboi. If the name is an unusual name, your father's called Colonimus, and your friend's called Colonimus. So, you can't use your friend's name, Colonimus. I actually have a nephew called Colonimus. It's a real name. If your father's called Colonimus, and your friend's called Colonimus, you have to find another name for your friend. Coily.
Like a nickname
that he likes, obviously. Because if you shout out the name Kalonymus, then everybody knows that's your dad's name, because he's the only guy in town called Kalonymus.
Is it an English name or Hebrew name?
Kalonymus is a Hebrew name.
But it's not really Hebrew.
And neither is Alexander.
Greek. No, it's Greek.
Antigonus?
Yeah, right. They have a lot of Greek names.
There's a whole bunch of Greek names.
Arson, all those.
Hyrcanus, Aristobulus. Mm-hmm. You know, our history is full of Jews.
What's
with...
What's
he called? His first name is Joshua.
Oh.
So he's called Josh. Josh Colonimus.
It's like when you're looking for Shizukim also, you have to be careful of...
Oh! Yeah. Whose was?
Yeah, you know, either your future spouse's name, depending on what the parent's name is.
Right.
Just in our family, you know, people here, I think, know the Fuchses.
Yes.
Okay. They had, their daughter had to change her name.
Why, her name was Rita?
No, not Rita.
No,
the daughter.
Rita's daughter was called Esther.
Esther.
And she married somebody whose mother was called Esther.
Right.
They
started calling her Tova.
Yeah.
So she didn't have to get rid of her name Esther, but she stopped calling herself Esther.
Right.
Yeah. But she's still called Esther Tova, but
right.
She's now called Tova, not Esther.
Right.
The point is that this is the halachic origin of that halacha. That if you're sitting, and let's finish the halacha because it'll become clear. So if your father has a weird name or mother has a weird name, so you have to change your friend's name. And Val Shemer Gilimboy, but a name that people are used to, Mutalikros Acherim, you're allowed to use that name for your friend, Shaloi Befana, but not in front of your parents. And this is where this halacha comes up. Because if your friend's called Moishi, and your dad's called Moishi, so you can still call your friend Moishi when your dad's not there. But when your dad's there, you can't call him Moishi. Your friend, I mean. Because if you shout Moishi, then your dad will turn around. And to Kalonimus, you can't even shout when your dad's not there. Because everyone thinks you're talking about your father. But Moishi, you can't even say, can I just grab some of your... It's fine. But even when your friend, that's interesting. Rav Moshe Feinstein's son is Moshe Tendler. Son-in-law is Moshe Tendler. What do they call him? She calls him Moshe?
She's no longer living. I have a son Moshe, whose father-in-law is Moshe.
So the question is like this, are they called by that name? See, for example, my Hebrew name is Avram, and my father-in-law's Hebrew name is also Avram, but everyone calls him Alan, and everyone calls me Anthony. So it makes no difference, that we have the same Hebrew name, that's not a problem. Similarly, my wife's middle English name is the same as my mother's middle English name. We kind of got it on both sides. But again, neither of them is known by that name, so that's not a problem. So if they're not called by that name, then that's not usually a problem.
We call him Moshe, but my daughter-in-law calls him Moshe.
Right, so that's what they say you should...
Yeah, but her father is also Moshe.
Interesting, I wonder what they do with that. They say it's not a reason to break off a good shidduch.
You have to be creative about it.
You have to find a way out of it. You don't break off a good shidduch.
I heard the daughter-in-law should take a second name. Mother, and not for the...
I'll tell you a funny story.
I've heard women changing their name.
Right.
I've never heard the men.
Right.
I don't think in terms of halacha it makes any difference. There is a Kabbalistic angle which is in the Tzavor of Rabbi Yehuda HaChosid, as far as I'm aware. He talks about this idea. There are certain Kabbalistic ideas that come up in the will of Rabbi Yehuda HaChosid. He was one of the early Ashkenazi Mekubalim back in the 1100s. In the old days of the Rishonim, it was the Ashkenazim that were Kabbalists and not the Sfardim. It's very interesting, everything flips around. The Sfardim were philosophers and rationalists. And the Ashkenazim were the deep Kabbalists. And his will of the Yehuda HaChosid, he says all sorts of interesting things about things which are recommended and not recommended. And as far as I'm aware, this is one of those things. You should know, I this is an amazing story. When my Rav told me this story, one of his colleagues was called in a situation where the son was marrying out. And their parents have tried everything to try and break off the marriage, and he's not interested. He's marrying this girl, Christine, or whatever her name was. Probably not Christine, but whatever her name was, Rachel. I think it was called Rachel or something. So anyway, so they called in the rabbi. Can you do anything about this to break it up? So anyway, the rabbi sat with him, and he said to him, "Look, you know, you're rejecting your ancestors. No, not interested. You're trampling on the Torah. You know, not interested." He says, "Look, you know, if you want to marry this girl, I suppose you'll have to marry her. Well, I can't force you to stop." He says, "What's her name?" So she goes, "She's called Rachel." So the rabbi goes, "Oh." that your mother's name? So he goes, yeah, why? He goes, it's very dangerous for your mother for you to marry a girl with the same name as your mother. And he showed him the scene. It's brought down, it's very dead. He called it off.
Really?
He broke it off.
Really,
he broke it off. Because he was superstitious, even if he wasn't religious. The last thing that goes. And he found a little opening to get this guy. He called off the engagement.
Yeah, yeah.
So you never know. For that alone, maybe it was worthwhile having the halacha.
Wait, can I just say one
thing? His parents said it didn't help.
No, well, sometimes after what your parents say doesn't help. And sometimes superstition is there's one side of my family that are from the Polish side, and oh my goodness, superstition is the name of the game. But the other side are all Lithuanians and they're less into it. But the Polish is yes.
The Sephardim will call a child after a living parent.
Yes, definitely, because that's a cover for them.
Uh-huh, so this is a different halacha altogether, basically.
But that, because they in fact, it's an insult if you don't call the child after the grandfather. My cousin married into a Gibraltarian Sephardi family, and their grandfather's called Shlomo, and he's got, Kanana Hora, about 8 daughters, and every single first grandchild is Shlomo. You go to their family chasnas, you shout, Shlomo, and 16 children run to you, you know? It's like, you know, everyone's called Shlomo. Because that's the covered. That's how you give them covered. Again, seichel. You don't say, well, I'm giving you covered by going against the thing that you consider to be covered by not calling the kid your name. But for Ashkenazim, we're not so into that because of other issues as well. And let's just finish off. So
one more thing.
Yes.
There are parents, I guess it's in Chutzlars more, or, you know, these parents come to visit and then the children introduce their parents to me, mention the first name. And it's very kind of...
Right, so let's see. There are more deals with this right now.
Okay.
Let's just finish off a couple of sources and we'll see with that right now. Surah number 12. Ad heichan moirin, says the Shulchan Aruch. How far does it go? How far must you go to respect them? And again, yiram means this idea of respect, of making sure they understand they're the parents and you're the child by not sitting in their place, not calling them their name, etc. Hayah haben lovash chamudash, says the Shulchan Aruch. Even if the child is dressed in his finery, for Yosef Barosh HaKala, sitting in his place as the mayor. Ubao Aviv Ve'imoy, and his father and mother come up to him, Vakaru Begodov, and they rip his clothes. The Hikoa, Vakoa Al Rosha, and they smack him on the head. The yard cut the fun of, and they spit in his face. Lo Yachli Moisam, he can't upset them. Ele Yishtak, he has to keep quiet. The Yore, and he has to fear. Min HaMelech Machi Amlochim Shetiba Obekach. Adkan, says the Shulchan Aruch, and we'll see soon that there's a qualifier to this next time, but a year ago so far that you can't show your parents that disrespect, even if they, in this case, he's quoting an example of a Gomorrah where this person, the mother was mentally disturbed. The Tosafot says the parents were mentally disturbed and they used to do this kind of thing to the kid. Nevertheless, the kid has to take it. The Ramos says the way to deal with the name issue is as follows, number 13. Because they're dafka kasheinu maskir rak shmoy levad, if they just mention the name alone, that's a problem. Aval muta loyme Rebbe Moiri Ployni. They have the allowed to say Mr. or Rebbe, or even they bring down my father. This is my father, John Smith. That's fine, because then you've used the name father in association with the name, as opposed to someone introducing their father to you and saying, hi, this is John. You know, that's inappropriate, but here, this is my father, you know, John Smith. That's appropriate. And they don't have to say this is my father, Mr. Smith, or Dr. Smith, or Rabbi Smith, or something like that. Could do. And there's also when you call up to speak to your parents at work, you know, or speak to people. So, you know, you can say my father is my father, you know, this is so-and-so, is my father there, or is my father Mr. So-and-so there. That's 100% fine. Let's just cover a couple of other things and then we'll finish. Number 14, Rav Yosef. He says the Gemara, but Grossi, he have a shma when he used to hear kol, the noise of the kara de'im of his mother's footsteps coming. Ama, he used to say, Eikum mekamish shchina da'ase. I'm getting up in front of the shchina. In other words, when his mother walked in the room, he felt that the shchina walked in the room. And the shulchan, and this is a big idea, the shulchan aruch. Yeah. She wasn't the one that wanted to drink the water that she wanted to drink it. Number 15. Why, by the way, Rav Yosef also was blind. It's an interesting thing. So when he used to hear the feet of his mother, that's when he sensed that she was walking in the room.
He wasn't always blind.
Rav Yosef. in the Gemara.
Oh, I've heard of Rav Yosef.
No, Rav Yosef in the Gemara. Rav Yosef Baruch Hashem is not blind. He just wears dark glasses.
I thought he doesn't see well.
I think he has sensitive. I think he's sensitive to the light. But no, this Rav Yosef lived a couple of thousand years ago.
Okay.
Look at them. No, not the one down the road. Not the Rav down the road. Number 15. Says the Shulchan Aruch, Chayav Lamod Mitnei Avos. You have a chiv to stand up in front of your parents. V'im ha'av Talmid Benoy. And if the father is the Talmid and the son is the rabbi, then you're in trouble. Kol Echad Mehem Oymid Bipnei Hasheni. Then each has to get up for the other. And you had situations in history. The Maharam of Rottenberg left the job because he ended up the rabbi of his father.
Wow.
And he said he was just too much. He said it was just too difficult. The Maharam's father was very respectful to him, but he just didn't feel it was appropriate that his father was giving him cover because he was the rab. But of course the father felt it was appropriate, so in the end he got a job somewhere else. Which is very interesting. But again, this we'll stop in a second, but this idea of standing up, the halachas that apply to this are the ones that apply to standing up for in front of a rav. It's the same idea. And therefore it doesn't mean, even in halacha, strictly speaking, you have to stand up every time they walk in the room. But the halacha with a rav, that you, someone that you live with, or that you learn with, or that you stay with the whole day, so you have to stand up once in the morning when they arrive, and once in the evening when they leave. And the truth is, in most parental situations, that's entirely appropriate, even today. Like, okay, this guy who was standing up to attention every time his father walked in the room, that was probably not the halacha anyway. But to stand up when your parents come and visit you in the morning, or if they come to the house to visit, you wouldn't stand up to say hello. You know, if your parents came to the house and they called the doorbell, you'll just wave to them from the sofa and say hi. You know, I don't think you need the Shulchan Aruch to realize that that's like, not usually go up and say hello. And when they're leaving, you don't say goodbye. I think if explained in a reasonable way like that, most people even today can understand, and parents would expect that standing up is something important, and it's a chiyuv. It's brought down as an important thing. If it can be done in a way which is sensitive, then that's the best way to do it. So let's just leave it there, because number 16 gets into all thing with Dama ben Nasina, the guy who wouldn't wake his father up ever, and we'll talk about him next time. But Be'ezrat Hashem, if you could bring the sheet, or would you like me to keep it, whichever is easiest?
Oh,
would you
take
it home, bring it with you, please. We'll finish next time, because we really got the $64,000 question, which is, you know, to what extent do you have to do what your parents say, or insist that your children do what you say, and we have to deal with the mitzvah covered as well.
One more question about the kibbutz of the Eimah. I mean, many times we've heard that the reason for...